This Sunday is special because we get to finally begin our journey through the book of Lamentations. Who's excited to go through this book? I know nobody. Who has read Lamentations? Ate Rose. Yeah? Ate Tess is still smiling though. Yeah, I read it. I'm excited to go through this book just because it's another book that we get to study, especially the Old Testament books. I like going through them now. Before, I used to get bored reading Old Testament books, but now I'm getting the taste of it, right? So that's why this Sunday is also special, because we get to go through the book of Lamentations. Now, apart from Job, the book of Job, Lamentations is probably the saddest book in the Old Testament. Apart from Job, you know the story of Job. So Lamentations is probably the saddest book in the Old Testament. I know our reading wasn't from Lamentations, but it is the background as to why Lamentations was written. Okay, if you listen to the reading, it was the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire. So when Babylon came in, they destroyed the whole city. They even took the bowls that they used for worship. They took everything. They took the people out. They only left the poor people in there. They took everything out except for the two bronze pillars because it was too big. That's the only reason why they didn't take it. It was too big. They would have taken everything. And so it was one of the greatest catastrophes that Jerusalem has experienced. And the author of Lamentations, which is a lot of people say is Jeremiah, wrote this book to lament what happened during that time. Greatest catastrophe that Israel has ever known. So most people think that this book of Lamentations is about despair. And if you read it, it is. there's a lot of despair in this book. Some commentators even say that you can see tear marks. If you check out the original paper where this book was written, you can see the tear marks from the author as he writes this book, because there's a lot of despair contained in this book. But if you understand it, it's really not a book about despair. It's really a book about hope. My hope, okay, as we study this book, is for us to see that, to see the hope in despair in the book of Lamentations. Every time we start this new book, I always give you the reason why I chose the book. So that's what we're going to do now. We're not going to go through any text today. We're not going to go through the 2 Kings text. That's just for background. Okay, we're not going to go through the book of Lamentations per se today, but I'm just going to give you the reason why I chose this book to begin with. And my reason is pretty obvious. Okay, no matter if you're a believer or not, all human beings will experience trauma, loss, despair, and hardships in life. I don't care who you are, you will experience all these things. That's a given. Living in this broken world. Now the question is, how do we deal with those situations when they do come? And even beyond that, how do we see God? How do we know God in and through these trying situations? A lot of times when these things come, first thing we blame is who? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you allow these things to happen? Is that the way these things are supposed to affect us? These despair, these brokenness, the grief and trauma, is that how it's supposed to affect us? And is that how it's supposed to affect how we see God? The book of Lamentations disagrees. So the immediate reality for human beings that the book of Lamentations touches on is the fact, as one commentary says, that all human beings have this deep-seated need to process grief. Death and loss, or to put it in simple terms, to come to grips with grief. That's it. So when we experience death and loss, it brings us grief. And with grief comes pain. Nobody here enjoys grieving, right? Anybody? With grief comes pain. It's a type of pain that grief carries when an individual experiences grief. Now, I say that it's a type of grief I say that grief is a type of pain because there is good pain and there's bad pain. You guys agree? There is good pain and bad pain. Birth pains are good. I don't know if we ask the women, but birth pains are good because it leads to something good. Bone cancer pains are bad because it leads to death. So grief is a pain that could be either or, depending on how you handle it or how you respond to it. If you respond to grief and the pain that it brings with hopelessness, then it's bad. But if you respond to it with hope, then grief could be good. Right? To grieve something could be good. That's why the Bible tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom. Right? We're blessed when we mourn for our sins, when we grieve our sins, because at that point, we know that we're sinners and we want to be forgiven, and then that leads to repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. So grief, in the pain that it brings, could be either good and bad, depending on how you handle it. Now, in today's society, grief is generally handled through psychological understanding. Okay, sometimes people go through therapeutic treatments, like hypnotism. That's how you process grief, because you have to. You can't keep grief in. You have to process it somehow, right? Some people process it through psychological. Some people process it through therapeutic, hypnotism. And some process it through common practices. What do I mean by common practices? One of the most common practices is that of public ceremonies. Public ceremonies, which seem to provide a symbolic meaning for participants who are mourning or are dealing with grief. Okay? One example of that is funerals. Right? How do people who lost a loved one process their grief? Through funerals. Somehow, funerals give a relief, some kind of relief to grief. Because you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it publicly, with everybody else, with their loved ones and family members, right? Now, I'm not saying that there is no space for private mourning. There is. Those of you who have lost loved ones, you know that there is space for private mourning. But as a practice, public mourning through funeral services seems to relieve some of the pain and grief experienced when a loved one passes away. Now, there are also different kind of ways of holding funeral services, right? Usually funeral services last, 2-3 days, right? And there's only set time to visit the funeral service. In the Philippines, it's different. It's called the lamay, right? Yeah. Lamay. When you lamay, it's a week, sometimes even longer. And during the lamay, people are not really grieving. People are either gambling, yeah. Eating, yeah. And doing all kinds of karaoke. They're doing all kinds of things in the lamb. The people that lost the family probably grieving, but at that point, they're probably joining the festivities as well. It's like a celebration, right? When I was a kid, if I wanted a free meal, I looked for dead people around the neighborhood. And we did. I used to live in a subdivision in Villa Carolina, yeah. Because in the Philippines, we don't have nowadays, there's funeral homes now. But before, we used to hold funerals in the homes. The dead body would be in the homes, and you would go into their homes and eat and lamay for whatever, 2-3 days. So when we were kids, me and my cousins would go around, and me and my friends would go around and look for funerals. Because we know there's free food in the funerals, right? And it's fun. Funerals are fun in the Philippines. Now, some I'm just trying to get you guys. but it's true, though. That's what we used to do. I was told, though, by our pastor that we support in Benguet, that the Igorots, okay, when we went to, Sister Wilma knows this, they hold funerals differently. They actually sit the dead person at the dinner table and eat with them. Sometimes they sit them there for months. Sometimes they even have the person's casket as the table, and they eat there. There are other tribes that they dig up their, or not dig up, but they dress up the dead relative on their birthdays or on special occasions, and they parade them around the city. Those of you who don't watch National Geographic, you should watch. That's how some people process their grief, because it's hard for them to let go of their loved ones, but you just keep them right there where they live. Where they live. And I know some of us find it funny, but that's a lot of people, especially those in those tribes, process their grief that way, right? Now, the Jews, one of the ways they process their grief or their loss is through laments, lamenting. Laments, the ones that we see in Lamentations and the ones you can see in the book of Psalms, are a bunch of poems. So they write poems. These poems are not meant to be read, they're meant to be sung. So really, Lamentations is a bunch of songs about their laments, about what happened in Jerusalem when Babylon took over. That's what it is. It's a bunch of songs. They put their grief in poetry. Right? One commentary says that the Lamentations is supposed to be recited, sang, or prayed. Because that's what this is. It's like the Psalms, right? That's why, again, the book of Lamentations was actually written to be sung. And in fact, even now, Jews annually sing the book of Lamentations in their services every year as a remembrance to the fall of Jerusalem when Babylon took over. So it's their memento of what happened back in 586. BC, when Babylon took over Jerusalem. And they sing it every single year. So to put it in modern terms, okay, I'm thinking about how do I put this in modern terms, how to get you guys to understand it. To put it in modern terms, Lamentations is like a modern day breakup song. You know what breakup songs are? Those of you back in my day, I know breakup songs, right? I know a lot of breakup songs. I broke up with a lot of people. Not my wife. Well, yeah, with my wife too. breakup songs, right? What are breakup songs? Breakup songs are songs that you voice out, what? Deep hurt and confusion because of a torn or broken relationship. That's why people love to listen to breakup songs, right? And this is what we're going to do right now, just to get you guys to wake up. I'm going to read to you guys a bunch of popular breakup song lyrics. Let me see if you guys can continue it, okay? Because I know I'm not the only one. I know you've broken up. Who here has broken up with somebody in the history of their life? Come on. Everybody knows breakup songs, man. You guys have, like, mixtapes of breakup songs. I have mixtapes of breakup. Everybody knows this. So one of the most popular ones goes like this. It makes me just feel like crying, cause baby, something beautiful's dying. It makes me just feel like crying, baby, cause baby, something beautiful's dying. You've lost. I knew it. People know this. You know the laments. You know breakup songs. Or this one. Turn around. Every now and then, I get a little bit lonely. And you're never coming around. Turn around. You all know this, right? One more. This one's a little new. It's been 7 hours and 15 days since you took your love away. I go out every night and sleep all day. Since you took your love away. Yes! You win! It's been 7 hours and 15 days, right? Nowadays, the breakup songs are like Nowadays is When I Was Your Man. That's a breakup song. When I Was Your Man, you know that song by Bruno Mars? Breakup song. A lot of Bee Gees breakup songs. Where do broken hearts go? Can they find their way home? Who sang that? Whitney Houston, breakup song. That's what the laments are. That's what Lamentations is all about. A voicing out of pain and suffering because of a breakup, a torn relationships, right? I'll give you this one last one to lead to the next point. This one last breakup song is probably one of my favorite ones. It's been remade over and over again, and it goes like this. People say I'm the life of the party because I tell a joke or two. Although I might be laughing loud and hearty, deep inside I'm blue. So take a good look at my face. You will see my smile looks out of place. If you look closer, it's easy to trace the tracks of my tears. You all know that song? Smokey. People say I'm the light of the... Breakup song. Talks about hurt. Talks about tears. And for me, okay, this ritual of listening to these things, used to call it sound tripping, but it's really not sound tripping. You're just wallowing in your misery. That's what this is when you listen to breakup songs. For me, these listening to breakup songs helped me process grief. Grief that I felt during those times. And second, it also reminded me of why I'm grieving in the first place. Right? If I remember correctly, most of my breakup moments were self-inflicted, meaning I was the cause of the breakup. I'm the one who caused the breakup. My actions caused it. Right? So it reminds me of those things. It helped me get rid of grief, process grief. At the same time, it reminds me of those stupid things I did. That's why we broke up. Lamenting through breakup songs helped me process those actions and even helped me learn not to repeat these actions because of the grief it has brought me and the one that I love. My wife knows this. Her favorite breakup song of ours is Water Runs Dry by Boyz II Men. She hates hearing that song because it just reminds her of those turbulent times in our relationship. That we had to go through to get to where we are right now. So that's what the Book of Lamentations aims to do as well for its readers. It helps remind us of the pain, and through the pain, hopefully it will help lead us to repentance, if we remember the things that we did that was wrong. And that's what happened in Lamentations, right? Why did God allow Babylon to take over Jerusalem in the first place? Because of their disobedience. And we're going to see that in Lamentations. That's what the author is lamenting. All these things that we did before you got all our disobedience before you. He laments all those things. It's through the song he remembers it. Other thing that Lamentations does, it presents key theological themes that help us understand our state as sinful human beings and the effects or the consequences of that sinfulness. It helps us to remind our state as sinful human beings and the effects or the consequences of that sinfulness. Now, Lamentations, what it does is it aims to show us a side of God that is mainly avoided by many preachers today, namely God's anger or his justice. The Bible talks about God's anger as being slow to come, right? God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But does that mean that the anger doesn't come? No. It's going to come. And it will come one day because he promised to do so, right? That it will come. His anger is slow, but it will come. Now, nowadays, we don't focus much on the anger part. We just like to hear the abounding in love part. The Book of Lamentations doesn't do that. It helps us focus on the part of God that nobody wants to focus in because it's hard to see love in the face of anger, in the face of justice, right? That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that discipline is hard, It hurts. Right? How can you see love in the face of that? That's what we need to learn, and hopefully we'll learn from the book of Lamentations. Right? Again, it helps us to see God's other side, his other characteristics that make him who he is. And hopefully from that, we can also learn who God is, not just from his love, but even from his justice, even from his anger. And much like the book of Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, as one commentary says, clears the ground of obstacles to new growth. Lamentations, similar to Ecclesiastes, clears the ground of obstacles to new growth. Ecclesiastes concludes that since ultimate joy can be found in God alone, it is best for us to fear the Lord and to obey his commandments, because the end of all things, of these things, is ultimate joy. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us, right? That you can't find joy in money, sex, power, fame, material things. You can't find joy in any of that. So at the end, the author of Ecclesiastes says that, you know what? I give up. If I can't find joy in that, and the ultimate joy can only be found in God, I conclude that the best way to live is what? Fear God and obey his commandments. That's where you will find ultimate joy. But if you understood, if you could remember our study in Ecclesiastes, we can't forget that Ecclesiastes is also about limits of wisdom and the limits of the things of this world that we chase after for joy. Ecclesiastes talks about that as well, that this car or this money or a house can only bring you up to here, and it hits a ceiling. After it hits the ceiling, it can bring you no more joy than that. And for us, that's sad, right? Because for us, for a lot of people in this world, we base our joy on cars and houses and money and relationships. But Solomon is saying, no, it can only bring you to a certain point. And you're not going to be full at that point. You're going to need some more. That's why you keep buying more cars, more houses, more wanting more money. Where do you find ultimate joy that surpasses all that? Fear God and obey his commandments. So what Ecclesiastes does is eliminates for us every excuse we have to find joy in everything else. Ultimate joy in everything else, right? And it clears a path for us to superior joy. How? Through the fear of the Lord, and through the obedience of his commands. Lamentations does the same thing, right? Through the laments that we will be reading and studying in the book of Lamentations, the obstacles of self-righteousness and the obstacle of a lack of responsibility for our failures will be cleared. Because a lot of times, that's what we do. When something bad hits us, first we say what? Why, Lord, I do not deserve this. Self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness and a failure to view or to accept our lack of responsibility in the failure. Right? It clears all that. Because why? Because in the Lamentations talks about how no one is exempt from God's judgments, which God delivers through us or to us through the consequences of our disobedient acts towards him. Anything that we do in this world, good or bad, will have consequences. And you can't get yourself out and say, that's not my fault. It is. Ultimately, God will judge the Babylonians. He judged the Chaldeans. He judged the Egyptians. Was it their fault they were used by God to do those things to Israel? Was it their fault? Yes, ultimately, yes. Same thing with us. If something bad happens to you, don't go to God and say, you know, God, you're being unfair. Why me? Why now? Yeah. Why me? Why now? Lamentations takes all of that. Because why? No one is exempt from God's judgments that he delivers to us through the consequences of our disobedient acts towards him. That's why if you take the most popular verse in Lamentations, and you all know what the most popular verse in Lamentations is, right? Lamentations 3:22-24. And there's a song about this. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Take that verse, and you can take it in two ways. It's a double-edged sword, right, that verse? It speaks of God's faithfulness to be merciful, and also it speaks of his faithfulness to judge and to go through with his promised punishments or disciplines as a consequence for disobedience. If God says, I'm going to punish when you do this, he will. He is faithful to do that, just as he is faithful to give you mercy, which is new every morning. And if you think about it, that's why his mercies are new every morning, right? Because every day we commit something that is not pleasing to him. And if he doesn't give us new mercies every morning, tomorrow we'll be dead. Does that make sense? Right? If God doesn't show mercy every morning that is new, then tomorrow we're dead. But no, God is faithful to both. Now, those actions that you do today that is not pleasing before God, will it have consequences? Yes, it will. That's God's way of reminding us, you're going the wrong way. But because he's merciful, that's all it is. It's just a reminder that you're going the wrong way. He's not going to kill you for it, which he should. That's what Lamentations talks about. For example, I'm going to use my dad as an example. He's here, might as well. I learn everything from him, right? For example, my dad was the kind of dad who does exactly what he says when he says it. That's good, right? In one sense, and it's bad in another sense. So if he says, okay, you'll get a reward for getting good grades, you get a reward for getting good grades. It's good. But when he says, when I get home, you're going to get 10 palos, you get 10 palos. Not one more and not one less. It's good. Why? What does that do to a child? It gives him what? Or her? Stability. If my dad says, okay, I'm going to follow you when I get home, spank, okay? I'm going to spank you when I get home 10 times because of what you did. And then 8 hours pass because he's at work, he calms down a little bit. Then when he gets home, okay, I said 10, but since I'm already calmed down, not as angry, I will give you just one. You're happy at that point, right? Oh, whew, I thought I was going to get 10. But what if he says, okay, I will buy you a G.I. Joe, or I'll buy you a PlayStation 4 for your birthday. But he was just feeling generous at that point. Your birthday comes, he's not as generous, or something happened. Will he be faithful to go through with his promise at that point? Maybe not, because he didn't go through he wasn't faithful to go through the punishment, right? God's not like that. God is faithful in his promise to punish and discipline, and he's also faithful in his promise to reward. Right? That's what it is. And I was taught that way. I'm like that to my kids as well. I told my wife, be like that. Because sometimes the mothers, right? The mothers, when they're angry, they'll tear your head off, right? Rah! When the anger passes, oh, it's okay. I told her, no, don't do that. Because if you don't go through with what you said, they're not going to believe you anymore. They're going to get confused. And don't second guess the husband when he's trying to discipline the child either. It confuses the child. There's no stability when it comes to the child's view of you and your faithfulness to go through with what you say. Right? And God does that. God, that's the beauty of Lamentations. That's the beauty of God that can be seen in Lamentations. If he says he's going to punish, he's going to punish. But if he says he's going to reward, he's going to save, he's going to be merciful, he does that too. He's faithful in that as well. So his unchanging nature, his faithfulness is displayed in Lamentations through the grief and the pain. Okay? But even though, yes, Lamentations is about grief, there is hope, because if God's faithful in this, in punishment, how much more could he be faithful when it comes to his promises? That's where the hope comes in when it comes to the book of Lamentations, right? That God is not just, you know, good in the good times. Okay, we don't have to go through it. You already know. God is also good in the bad. Calvin comments this, the faithful, even when they bear the evils and submit to God's scourges, do yet familiarly deposit their complaints in his bosom and thus unburden themselves. Let us then know that though the faithful sometimes takes this liberty of expostulating or disapproving or disagreeing with God, they yet do not put off reverence, modesty, submission, or humility. You get what that says? What does the lamentation teach us? That God, being faithful, merciful, but at the same time just, does not take away from us this freedom to complain, this freedom to unload our burdens on him. You get what I'm saying? It's like there are some parents who would spank their kids and tell them, don't cry. You know some of those parents? I've seen parents like that. They'll spank them. Oh, don't cry, yo. Oh, don't cry. How is that? How are you not going to cry if somebody's hitting you? Don't do that. That's not merciful. That's not loving, right? Somebody hits you, of course you're going to cry. It hurts. Right? But there are some parents, don't cry. Don't cry. I'll follow you again if you cry. Some people are like that, but God is not. Again, in Lamentations, God shows us. Yes, he will spank us because of his justice. But he also gives us that space to mourn, even complain to him about our pain that we feel because of our grief, and that is owing to his mercy. Because of his mercy, faithful in his mercy, he allows us to complain. Yeah, yeah. Bring it out. Give it to me. Tell me your anger and your grief and your hurt. Because that it helps us get rid of it, right? It's like this. Okay, I was telling one of my brothers on Wednesday. If you look at the opposite of grief and pain, it's rejoicing, right? You're happy. You're not grieving. That means you're happy. Now, when you're happy, is it easy to just keep your happiness to yourself? Like, I'm so happy right now, but I'm not going to smile. You have to get it out somehow, right? Otherwise, you blow up, right? If your favorite team wins, you can't help but cheer. You have to do that. Otherwise, you can't just sit there and be happy and not do anything. Otherwise, it'll all just build in inside of you and you just blow up. You won't be able to handle it. Same thing with grief and suffering. We have to unload it somehow, through songs, through whatever, through telling your best friend or whatever, right? But you have to get rid of it somehow. And if God doesn't let us do that, what kind of God is he? That's why God says what? Cast all your cares and burdens upon me. Why? Because he loves us, right? So in Lamentations, we see that. So the prophet Jeremiah, whoever wrote Lamentations, did not get punished for writing Lamentations. It was put in the Bible for us to see that, yes, we have this open channel with God to grieve, to unload our pain, because that's a part of his mercy towards us. Right? That's what the book of Lamentations shows us. Right? We can unload our pains and sorrows at God's feet, relieving us of the burden that pain and sorrow brings, which leaves space in our lives to carry any other pain and sorrow that may come our way, because there's going to be lots. The older you live, the more pain and sorrow you're going to experience. It's true. So what if there's no outlet for it? We'll die early. But thank God there is. And we're going to see it in the book of Lamentations. Now let me close with this. There's a song of lament that is familiar to a lot of us, especially the Filipinos. And it's pretty much the lament that Lamentations talks about. Again, the Lamentations, the main theme or the main topic of Lamentations is the author lamenting of the destruction of his city. Somebody came in, destroyed everything, took everything away, even made them slaves, right? There's a song like that in the Philippines. It's a folk song by, you know this song, Freddy Aguilar. Right? It talks about, it's a lament on, if you know the history of the Philippines, we've always been oppressed by somebody. All right? From the Spanish to the Japanese to the Americans to the politicians to the drug dealers now to always. That's the history of the country, right? We've always been oppressed. This song talks about it. This song is like the Lamentations for the Philippines. Okay? I'm going to read you the lyrics. Ang bayan kong lupain ang gintot bulaklak pag-ibig na sa kanyang pala nag-alay na ganda at dila at sa kanyang yumi at ganda. What happened? Dayuhan ay nahali na bayan ko binihag ka nasadlak sa dusa. Stop there. Does that sound like Lamentations right there?
Yeah.
Jerusalem at that point when Lamentations was written before that was the crown jewel of Israel. That was their capital city. And it got destroyed. Same thing here. Philippines before, we were rich. When it comes to natural resources, I was watching old videos of Manila and we were rich. What happened? We were oppressed. Conquerors came in, robbed us of everything, oppressed the Filipinos. And that's why this song is exactly the song of lament that Jeremiah is singing in Lamentations. Right? And then he goes on saying, Ibon mang may layang lumipad, kulungin mo at umiiyak, bayan pa kayang sakdal dila, ang di magnasang makaalpas. Pilipinas kong minumutya, ugat ng luha at dalita, aking adhika, makita kang sakdalaya. When you listen to that, when you ponder the lyrics, how does that make you feel? Even now, looking at the Philippines, the state of the Philippines right now, you just want it to be, you know, just bring it back to the way it is. And a lot of times, that's when you read the Lamentations, it should feel like that, right? That's what happened in Jerusalem. He just wants his city back. The city was taken over by, you know, the Babylonians, took everything, left the poor, took all the bowls. Destroyed all the temples. Destroyed all the houses. That's how he felt. The way Freddy Aguilar was feeling when he was writing this song. That's the book of Lamentations as a song. And my prayer again for all of us is that in our study of this book, may our faith be strengthened even more. Especially in the midst of grief, loss, and tragedy. Knowing that God, the God we believe and love, has a purpose and is sovereign over every good or bad thing that happens to us. He is. Right? God would be cruel if he allowed these things to happen for no reason. There is a reason. Right? And the reason, I think, is in Romans 5. When Romans 5 says, embrace your suffering. For suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope will not put you to shame. That's what the Book of Lamentations is all about. Not about grief, okay? Although there's lots, not about suffering. It's about hope, right? And not just hope. It tells us that there is space for us to cry out in agony, to complain to God in the hope that he will accomplish whatever his purpose is in the lives of those who go through or are going through pain or grief and suffering. What's his purpose? So that they will turn and put their hope back on him. That's the purpose. Why did God destroy Jerusalem? Just to see them burn? Just to see them suffer? No, there's a purpose for it. So that they will turn back, so that they will repent, turn back to him, right? As their only source of hope. Right? Hopefully, that gets you excited to learn the Book of Lamentations. Those of you who don't want to, Lamentations is boring. No, it's not. It's a great book. Only if you have the faith to see pass through the suffering that it contains and see the hope in it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.